play the music.
Tyranny, tyranny, and more tyranny. Can we have?
Yeah, audio sounds good. We're live.
All right. Very good. It was worth it to buy this new computer after all. All right, folks. Man, we've got tyranny up the wazoo in this crazy planet. But here we are trying to be the still small voice crying in the wilderness, to mix a couple of metaphors. Praise Yahweh.
I'm the obnoxious guy with the bullhorn.
Yeah, right? Yeah, and but no shortage of bull in this world, right?
So
here we go, folks. We're going to start our series, our long-anticipated series on 2 Maccabees. Of course, you are listening to Bloodlines. It is September 16th, 2018, coming up on the Feast of Trumpets real soon. What day is that? This week?
Sundown of the 18th.
Sundown of the 18th.
Sundown of the 19th. That's Tuesday evening at sundown to Wednesday evening at sundown. That's the Feast of Trumpets.
Right, yeah, and it actually lasts a whole week, but you should be blowing your trumpets, folks, right? Scare your neighbors. And then we have the commanded fast day, atonement, coming up the week after that, and then right around October 3rd, I don't have my calendar in front of me, right around October 3rd, Feast of Tabernacles, which we will be in Southern Kentucky at the campground celebrating Feast of Tabernacles. We have a really...
I am scrambling, getting lots of recordings done and having them in the can.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to load everything up so you get new shows while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah.
And not a bunch of old reruns.
Yes. Very good.
It's gotten to the point... with the archives, that I have so many shows, I had to delete a lot of shows. The archives won't take any more shows. I couldn't load the new shows up. Well, I had to get in there, and I had to get rid of about 50 or 60 shows in order to have room to load the new shows. Because I was up, I recorded... John 16, 17, and 18, and then I recorded John 19, 20, and 21 early this morning. I did two back-to-backs, and that finishes out the book of John, and I'm going to do Acts later today. I'm going to get in through that. We're really tearing up the New Testament, folks. And when I'm done with all of it, it starts over again in Genesis. It'll be a daily rerun after that. It should be sometime in March. I have enough shows to last up until March, and then it'll all be reruns. I won't have to record anymore word for words.
Okay.
It'll be done.
Very good.
But the wake-up call sermons, I have been doing them when I have the opportunity. I will get back to that as I get ahead. I will get back and start doing new wake-up calls. I had a new one this last week, which I just played. And the workload that I have been under has been crushing.
Well, is there a slave driver cracking a whip at your back?
It's going to lighten up. Okay.
All right, I hope so.
Lighten up, and I have a schedule for myself to follow where I get away from the computer and I walk a couple hours.
Right.
We have a track here where I live. We have our own private great big compound, and I walk that track.
Right.
And then I go out in all the trees where I'm not going to bother anybody. I take one of my plastic katanas, one of my plastic swords, and I practice my kata.
Ooh. Ooh.
With martial arts. I do my sword kata.
Right out there in the open?
And I do my taekwondo forms.
Okay.
My body is healing. I'm getting stronger. I have to be careful how I move.
That's right.
But it's healing up. But I'm getting ready. Folks, it's going to hit the fan. We see it coming.
That's right.
Thanks to Professor Truth. Thank you. I have a nice distiller. I have lots of distilled water and herbs. I have a lot of my stuff stockpiled from DIY Health to help my body. I'm even cutting back on my insulin because my blood sugar's down. My blood pressure is perfect. I've been working real hard because I keep telling everybody to get ready for this battle. Now, how can I keep telling people to get ready for the battle if I'm not doing it myself?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, practice what you preach, bro.
You gotta walk the walk, not talk the talk.
Right, right.
So the remnant is gathering. More and more people are waking up. The activity on my website is outstanding. I'm way in excess of 14,000 downloads.
Outstanding. Outstanding.
You know, that's Bible only. There's nothing, no chance to play there. There's no chat room. There's no trolling. There's no nothing. That's Bible only studies.
Well, that's great that people show an interest in the Bible.
And that shows that the remnant is interested.
That's right.
And that's
absolutely right.
That's a blessing to me. It shows that my work is going out. I mean, we're only going to have so many people in the chat room. But it's the people that aren't in the chat room that are listening that count.
Yes.
You know, the Prophets is done. The Prophets is printed and ready for distribution. They're available on my website. That's www.pastor-steve.com. People have been typing in paster. P-A-S-T-E-R.
Right. They went to public school, right?
Why can't I go to your site? Well, my name, it's not Pastor Steve, it's Pastor.
Yeah, and we live in America with a K, right?
Right.
Okay. All right, well, let's get going. Let's get started here.
Yeah, Second Maccabees. Let's get into it. I will be reading.
Okay.
From the New Revised Standard Version. Wherever they have the word Jew, I'm going to put Judahite or Israelite.
Right. Okay.
Depending on context, it's hard to get a book without the word Jew in it today.
That's right.
They have inserted that. We're stuck with it. Those in the know are just going to delete it.
Yeah, so, put in Judah or Judahite, depending on whether it's singular or plural. And I've got the Revised Standard Version. You said you got the New Revised Standard Version.
Right.
So I'll let you read, and we'll do comparisons and see how different they are from the Revised, from the RSV to the NRSV. Okay? Please get started.
All right. This is Chapter 1, and it is titled, A Letter to the Judahites in Egypt, the Ya'udim, those who praise Yah. Now, that cannot be the Jews because they don't praise Yah.
Mm-hmm.
They don't worship
Yah. You noticed that, eh? All right.
The Ya'udim, I'm going to say Ya'udim because that's correct. Okay? Not even Judahite is correct. It's Ya'udim, those who praise Yah. And that covers the territory occupants and the tribe, okay? The tribe is what moved into Egypt.
Right? Okay, hold on. Hold on one second. Clan Phaedron brings up a very good point in the chat room where Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 both say, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's what the King James Version actually says. But in
Judahites, yes.
Well, it's not there. It's not Judahites. There, it's Judeans, because it's talking about those Judeans who are either reprobate Judahites and or Edomite Jews, namely the Pharisees. Okay.
Okay.
The Pharisees. So the, in the Greek, the word is Judeos.
Well, actually, in the scriptures, it says, I know the blasphemy of say of them which say they are Yahudim, those
okay.
who praise Yah.
Yeah.
And are
okay.
not, but are
okay.
the synagogue of Satan. It's
right.
Yahudim,
yeah.
specifically those who praise Yah. They are
yeah.
imposters.
Yeah.
They don't praise Yahweh.
Right. So those who claim to be Judah, but are in fact merely Judeans, and are not.
There are people living in
excuse
the
me.
Land. Well,
right.
We've got, this is America, and we're all
right.
quote-unquote Americans.
Yeah.
But the original Americans were white Christian
there you go.
People.
Yeah.
Now
so,
we've got everything under the sun here.
Yeah. So you cannot equate Judahites with Judeans, which everybody does falsely, right? So thanks for bringing that up, Clan Phaedron. Very good. Okay. Let's continue.
All right. Thank you to the peanut gallery.
The bleachers. The bleachers.
Okay.
All right.
Verse 1 of chapter 1. The Yahudim in Jerusalem and those in the land of Yehuda, Judea,
okay.
to their Yahudim kindred in Egypt. Okay, I need to change my glasses.
Okay.
I have to have the very close glasses because the print here is very small. It says, may God do to you, may Elohim do to you, or Yahweh do to you, do good to you, and may he remember his covenant with Abraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, his faithful servants. May he give you all a heart to worship him and to do his will with a strong heart and a willing spirit. This is a letter that was
yes.
sent. Okay, so
something
I'm
which
that.
The Jews have never done. They have never worshipped Yahweh. They just pretend to, as we found out in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. All right, they just pretend to. Go ahead. Yes.
Verse 4, may he open your heart to his law, that's his Torah,
mm-hmm.
and his commandments, and may he bring peace. Verse 5, may he hear your prayers and be reconciled to you. In other words, no longer have any enmity.
Mm-hmm.
And may he not forsake you in time of evil. Okay, that's a biggie right there.
Right.
Verse 6, we are now praying for you here.
Okay, so let's hold on for 1 second here, because a lot of people assume that the Egyptian Judahites, those primarily focused on Alexandria, Egypt, are not true Judahites. But no, that's not true. They are true Judahites. They probably hearken back to the days when Zedekiah's daughters and Jeremiah went through and settled in Egypt for a short time before moving on to Spain and Ireland. Okay? These are probably that remnant of true Judahites that left Jerusalem, some of them not going to Babylon and preferring to stay in Egypt. Okay.
Well, at this point, when this was written, Israel had scattered. They were in dispersion all over. And
yes.
They were not just in Babylon, but a lot of people fled. You understand? Mm-hmm. They fled from this violence.
Right.
And they spread out. Now, they had a big captivity that was captured and sent to Babylon, but not everybody. A lot of people fled.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is some of the ones that fled.
Right. And even in the New Testament, many of these Judahites attended Pentecost.
Yeah, they came from all over, from all the different lands.
From Alexandria, Egypt. Okay, so these were real Judahites, not necessarily Jews. All right, so
correct.
Let's bear that in mind. Okay, thank you.
Verse 7. In the reign of Demetrius, in the 169th year, that is 143 B.C., okay?
Okay.
We, Yaudim, wrote to you in the critical distress that came upon us in those years after Jason and his company revolted from the Holy Land and the kingdom, verse 8, and burned the gate and shed innocent blood.
Okay, so Jason was a traitor priest. Yeah.
We prayed to Yahweh, and it has the Lord here.
Okay.
It's Yahweh. We prayed to Yahweh and were heard. And we offered sacrifice and grain offerings, and we lit the lamps and set out the loaves. That's talking about the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Verse 9. And now, see that you keep the festival of booths, that's the Feast of Tabernacles.
That's correct.
In the month of Kislev, in the 188th year. Now that's 124 B.C.
Okay. Very interesting. Starts out by talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming right up, folks.
See, I have this. Mm-hmm. That's why I keep this book. This book is loaded with notes.
That's nice.
And I impart all of those to the listeners. So that's one of the reasons I've kept this book. Verse 10. This is a letter to Aristobulus. The people of Jerusalem and of Yehuda, that's Judea, and the Senate and Yehudas, to Aristobulus, who is of the family of the anointed priests, teacher of King Ptolemy,
okay,
and to the Yehudim in Egypt, or Mitzrayim.
Okay.
That's what they would say.
Okay, now we just did a show on Yahweh's covenant people about the Septuagint. It was Ptolemy Philadelphus of Egypt, who was the Greek king of Egypt, who asked the Judahite scribes to translate the Old Testament from the Hebrew into the Greek, circa 225 B.C., so this is like a generation after that, so it would be a different Ptolemy at this point in time. But obviously the relationship between the Judahites and the Greek kings of Egypt was a good one. Okay, had to be a very good relationship between those two countries at this point in time, because Ptolemy Philadelphus began that good relationship by wanting to have the Hebrew scriptures in his library. Back to you.
All right. Verse 11. And there's some notes about these following passages. Having been saved by Elohim out of grave danger, we thank him greatly for taking our side against the king. And in the Koine Greek, It's as those who array themselves against a king.
Okay.
Verse 12. For he drove out those who fought against the holy city. Verse 13. When the leader reached Persia, that is Aram, with a force that seemed irresistible, they were cut to pieces in the temple of Nanea by a deception employed by the priests of the goddess Nanea. Okay, the Greek lacks the goddess.
Okay.
By the priests of Nanea. That's a pagan goddess.
Yes.
On the pretext of intending to marry her, Antiochus came to the place together with his friends to secure most of its treasures as a dowry. Now, verses 13 through 16 here.
Okay.
You can reference 1 Maccabees chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and 2 Maccabees 9, verses 1 through 10. Verse 15, when the priests of the temple of Nanea, she evidently was still alive, she was set her up as a goddess, had set out the treasures, and Antiochus had come with a few men inside the wall of the sacred precinct. They closed the temple as soon as he entered it. Verse 16. Opening a secret door in the ceiling, they threw stones and struck down the leader and his men. They dismembered them and cut off their heads and threw them to the people outside.
Wow.
Verse 17. Blessed in every way be our Elohim, who has brought judgment on those who have behaved impiously.
Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
Now, here's the next subsection. Fire consumes Nehemiah's sacrifice. This is in the time of Nehemiah. Verse 18. Since on the 25th day of Kislev, we shall celebrate the purification of the temple. What is that? That is Hanukkah.
Okay.
We thought it necessary to notify you in order that you also may celebrate the festival of booths.
Okay.
And the festival of the fire given when Nehemiah, who built the temple and the altar, offered sacrifices.
Right. Okay, let me just insert a couple of historical notes here, because we have the Ptolemaic Greeks running Egypt, and we have the Seleucid Greeks, who Antiochus, Epiphanes, and many, there was many kings in that line of descent also. But it seems like these Seleucid kings were total pagan Greeks of the most corrupt kind, and that's why, and that's what the Israelites are dealing with here. These Greeks were absolutely evil, right? And they mistreated the Israelites horribly. And they are the ones who slaughtered a pig on the altar. And this is the cleansing. This is the cleansing that is being talked about here, the cleansing of the altar and the temple. Back to you.
That is correct.
Okay.
Chag Hanukkah.
Mm-hmm.
The feast, the celebration. And Yeshua Messiah celebrated that. He was there at Hanukkah.
Right.
In Jerusalem.
Yeah. So that means dedication.
That is not a Jewish holiday.
Right. It means dedication, not Festival of Lights. That's what the Jews call it today.
Festival of the Feast of the Dedication.
There you go.
Okay. And that's in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Had to have coffee.
Okay, a couple of notes here about the difference between the Revised Standard Version and your new Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version does not have the section headings, has no titles of any chapters or anything like that. It just has the numbered verses and no section headings. It's nice to have those section headings, which are descriptive of what's going on. Okay, and there's very minor differences in the wording, you know, almost not even worth discussing. But that's one of the differences for people, you know. I'd say the new Revised Standard Version is probably better for that reason. Okay, back to you.
Well, I have saved and preserved this book because it's so hard to get. This version of it, and it is just thick. And the print is so small. I'm having to use a magnifying glass to read.
Yes,
but it's anglicized. They have the word God and Lord and stuff in here. But
right,
we know what it is.
Right, right.
All right.
Probably has Gentiles in it too. We'll see.
Yeah.
We'll see.
Verse 19. For when our ancestors were being led captive to Persia, the pious priest of that time took some of the fire of the altar and secretly hid it in the hollow of a dry cistern, where they took such precautions that the place was unknown to anyone.
The sacred fire. All right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 20. But after many years had passed, when it pleased Elohim. Okay, now I'm going to use Elohim instead of God.
Sure.
Okay. Nehemiah, or Nehemiah in the Hebrew, having been commissioned by the king of Persia, sent the descendants of the priest who had hidden the fire to get it. And when they reported to us that they had not found fire, but only a thick liquid, he ordered them to dip it out and bring it. Verse 21, when the materials for the sacrifices were presented, Nehemiah ordered the priest to sprinkle the liquid on the wood and on the things laid upon it. Verse 22, when this had been done and some time had passed, and when the sun, which had been clouded over, shone out, a great fire blazed up so that all marveled. Verse 23, and while the sacrifice was being consumed, the priest offered prayer. The priest and everyone, Jonathan led and the rest responded, as did Nehemiah. The prayer was to this effect. Now, they have the word Lord here, and I will read Yahweh where it says Lord. That is proper. And God would be Elohim, okay? Oh, Yahweh Elohim, creator of all things, you are awe-inspiring and strong and just and merciful. You alone are King and are kind. Verse 25. You alone are bountiful. You alone are just and almighty and eternal. You rescue Israel from every evil. You chose the ancestors and consecrated them. Verse 26. Accept this sacrifice on behalf of all your people, Israel, and preserve your portion and make it holy. Verse 27.
Set apart. Yes.
Gather together our scattered people. Set free those who are slaves among the Gentiles.
That's
among
my...
the nations.
There you go.
Among the nations.
Mm-hmm.
look on those who are rejected and despised, and let the nations know that you are our Elohim. Punish those who oppress and are insolent with pride.
Uh-oh.
Plant your people in your holy place as Moshe promised. All right, verse 30. Then the priests sang the hymns. Verse 31. After the materials of the sacrifice had been consumed, Nehemiah ordered that the liquid that was left should be poured on large stones. Verse 32. When this was done, a flame blazed up. But when the light from the altar shone back, it went out. When this matter became known, and it was reported to the king of the Persians that in the place where he exiled priests had hidden the fire, the liquid had appeared with which Nehemiah and his associates had burned the materials on the sacrifice.
Hmm.
Verse 34. The king investigated the matter and enclosed the place and made it sacred. In other words, the mm-hmm. stuff didn't burn up. It appeared back where it came from.
Okay.
Boom. A miracle.
Yeah.
Verse 35.
Another miracle.
And with those persons whom the king favored, he exchanged many excellent gifts.
Right.
Verse 36. Nehemiah and his associates called this Niftar, which means purification, but by most people it is called naphthah.
Wow. Wow, you mean that naphthah that we have to dissolve
and
paint?
In the Greek, it's naphthai.
Uh-huh.
Highly flammable.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We still call it that today, right?
Well,
I buy naphtha all the time as a solvent, and it is highly flammable, folks.
Oh,
now,
yeah.
This is very interesting, Pastor Steve, because this information about Nehemiah and the miraculous flame here is not in the Old Testament.
Nope.
It's not in there. But this is all very good history, and it's all very plausible. Because it would have been Artaxerxes, who was very much disposed to help the Israelites, okay, who would have been the king that did this.
Right.
Okay, so because he was one of the kings that Yahweh appointed.
One that rebuilt the temple.
Right.
Koresh.
Okay.
Koresh.
And these are our kinsmen. Okay, because
right.
They're Aramaic. All right.
Koresh was a believer.
Yes.
He was a Yahweh worshiper.
Mm-hmm. And Artaxerxes had to be also, or at least very friendly, to the Israelites because he's the one that issued the edict to rebuild Jerusalem.
Sure.
Okay. Very good. All right.
Chapter 2. The heading is Jeremiah hides the tent, the ark, and the altar. Verse 1 of chapter 2. One finds in the records that the prophet Yirmiyahu, that's Jeremiah, ordered those who were being deported to take some of the fire, as has been mentioned. Verse 2, and that the prophet, after giving them the law, instructed those who were being deported not to forget the commandments of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
They have the Lord here again.
Sure.
The commandments of Yahweh, or to be led astray in their thoughts on seeing the gold and silver statues and their adornments, the pagan idols.
Uh-huh. You mean there's Israelites that are more interested in gold and silver than Yahweh?
Well, we've got the,
say
we've
it
got
ain't so.
The stuff worshipers today.
Right, that's right.
And they love their stuff, and when they die, their hearse will have a U-Haul on the back of it, hauling all their stuff with them, right?
Stuff is the new name for Baal, the god stuff. Back to you.
Yep. Stuff it. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Well, and verse 3, and with other similar words he exhorted them that the law, that's the Torah, should not depart from their hearts. Let's stop right here. He says, I will write it upon your heart and upon your mind. In other words, the Holy Spirit will convict us, and we will know right from wrong.
And that happened at
those
Pentecost.
Those who resist the Holy Spirit and resist doing right blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and that is a sin unto death.
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
Verse 4. It was also in the same document that the prophet, having received an oracle, ordered that the tent, that's the tent of meeting, where the Ark of the Covenant used to be kept, and the Ark should follow with him, and that he went out to the mountain where Moshe had gone up and had seen the inheritance of Elohim.
Okay, what's the inheritance of Yahweh?
Israel.
There you go. It's not stuff.
Five.
It's us.
Verse 5. Yirmiyahu came and found a cave dwelling, and he brought there the tent and the ark and the altar of incense. Then he sealed up the entrance. And as far as we know, it's still there.
Right.
Verse 6. Some of those who followed him came up intending to mark the way.
Oh, boy.
But could not find it.
Ouch.
Verse 7.
Okay. Now, hold on. One second. And I think the reason why all of this happened is because Yahweh knew that the Edomite Pharisees would ultimately take over the temple, and he did not want them to have control of the ark.
Well, that would have given them great power.
Yeah.
The ark itself had power.
Yeah. It'd be a tourist trap, right?
Just ask Uzzah.
All right.
About the power. Okay.
Yeah. There we go. Right?
Okay, verse 7. When Yirmiyahu learned of it, that's Jeremiah. Get used to the names, folks. You'll learn Hebrew eventually.
Yeah.
Learned of it. He rebuked them and declared, the place shall remain unknown until Elohim gathers his people together again and shows his mercy.
That's got to be the judgment day.
Verse 8.
Not any sooner than that. Go ahead.
Then Yahweh will disclose these things, and the glory of Yahweh and the cloud will appear as they were shown in the case of Moshe, and as Shlomo, that Solomon, asked that the place should be specially consecrated.
Very good. Very good. So chances are, because the cloud and the fire that accompanied the Israelites from Egypt, that all happened around the Feast of Passover.
Right.
Okay. We could anticipate in a future Passover that the cloud will appear and the pillar of fire will appear.
Verse 8 that I just read, reference Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. And chapter 24, verse 16, that's Exodus 16:10 and 24:16. Also, 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Okay, 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11. Verse 9, It was also made clear that being possessed of wisdom, Shlomo offered sacrifice, that Solomon offered sacrifice for the dedication and completion of the temple. Verse 10, just as Moshe, that's Moses, prayed to Yahweh, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices, so also Shlomo prayed, and the fire came down and consumed the whole burnt offerings. Verse 11, and Moshe said they were consumed because the sin offering had not been eaten. Verse 12, likewise, Shlomo also kept the 8 days.
Yes, he did.
There we go. Verse 13. The same things are reported in the records and in the memoirs of Nehemiah, and also that he founded a library and collected the books about the kings and prophets and the writings of Dawid, not David, Dawid. It's a W in the middle of that name, not a V. And letters of kings about votive offerings. Verse 14. In the same way, Yehudas also collected all the books that had been lost on account of the war that had come upon us, and they are in our possession. Verse 15, so if you have need of them, send people to get them for you. Stop right here. They have hidden and confiscated and destroyed a lot of those books. What is in the Vatican catacombs underneath the Vatican, and what is hidden in the catacombs of Israel by the Israeli government, no one knows. Everything. Why would they keep the Bible secret?
Right.
Unless the Bible refuted their claims and exposed them for what they are. All right, verse 16, and you can reference 1 Maccabees, chapter 4, verse 59. Since, therefore, we are about to celebrate the purification, we write to you. That's Hanukkah again. Will you therefore please keep the days, the 8 days, okay? Where the lamps burned without lamp oil. That was the miracle in the temple. All right, verse 17. It is Elohim who has saved all his people and has returned the inheritance to all and the kingship and the priesthood and the consecration. Verse 18, as he promised through the law, we have hope in Elohim that he will soon have mercy on us and will gather us from everywhere under heaven unto his holy place. For he has rescued us from great evil and has purified the place. Right, now we come into another subsection of chapter 2. The compiler's preface. This is the one that wrote the book.
Okay.
The story, verse 19, the story of Yehudas Maccabeus and his brothers and the purification of the great temple and the dedication of the altar, verse 20. And further, the wars against Antiochus Epiphanes and his son Eupator, verse 21. And the appearances that came from heaven to those who fought bravely and it says for Judaism. Now that is
right.
All right.
That's an interpretation.
Quite bravely for Mosheism.
Mm-hmm.
That would be correct, not Judaism. So that through, though few in number, they seized the whole land and pursued the barbarian hordes. Verse 22, and regained possession of the temple famous throughout the world, and liberated the city and reestablished the laws that were about to be abolished, while Yahweh, not the Lord, Yahweh, with great kindness became gracious to them. Verse 23, all this which has been set forth by Jason of Cyrene in five volumes, we shall attempt to condense into a single book. Now, Cyrene, the man that when Yeshua could no longer carry his stake, a man that was a Cyrenian carried it for him because he basically fell to his knees. He was beaten so badly.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't lift that heavy pole, so somebody else carried it for him. Verse 24, that's a little thing about Cyrene, okay?
Okay.
Verse 24, for considering the flood of statistics involved and the difficulty there is for those who wish to enter upon the narratives of history because of the mass of material. Verse 25, we have aimed to please those who wish to read to make it easy for those who are inclined to memorize and to profit all readers. Verse 26, for us who have undertaken the toil of abbreviating, it is no light matter but calls for sweat and loss of sleep. I'll testify that on the translations that I've had to do. Verse 27, just as it is not easy for one who prepares a banquet and seeks the benefit of others, nevertheless, to secure the gratitude of many, we will gladly endure the uncomfortable toil. Verse 28, leaving the responsibility for exact details to the compiler, while devoting our effort to arriving at the outlines of the condensation. Verse 29, for as the master builder of a new house must be concerned with the whole construction, while the one who undertakes its painting and decoration has to consider only what is suitable for its adornment, such, in my judgment, is the case with us. Verse 30. It is the duty of the original historian to occupy the ground, to discuss matters from every side, and to take trouble with details.
Okay.
Verse 31. But the one who recasts the narrative should be allowed to strive for brevity of expression and to forego exhaustive treatment. In other words, don't just write all this flowery language and all this words.
Mm-hmm.
That confuse matters.
Right.
Keep it short and keep it simple, stupid.
A synopsis.
Right.
Okay.
Verse 32, at this point, therefore, let us begin our narrative without adding any more to what has already been said, for it would be foolish to lengthen the preface while cutting short the history itself.
He just described Judeo-Christianity.
They
lengthened the commentaries and cut off the history. All right, back to you.
Okay, that ends chapter 2.
Hold on 1 second. The description of Solomon reinstituting the or honoring the Feast of Tabernacles is contained in 1 Kings chapter 8 of the King James Version, although in other versions it's in chapter 9. Okay, it varies from one version to another, but that is scriptural. So that's a cross reference to the Bible. It is talking about actual events that happened in Scripture. Back to you.
All right.
Okay.
Let me get the notes ready here. Chapter 3. The arrival of Heliodorus and Jerusalem. That's Doris's brother. That's Heliodorus. Oh, that's bad. Oh,
yeah.
I get a demerit for that. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Don't say we don't have fun doing
all right.
This, folks. While the holy city was inhabited in unbroken peace and the laws were strictly observed because of the piety of the high priest, Onias, and his hatred of wickedness.
Right.
Verse
okay.
2.
So Onias is a good guy.
Right.
Keep that
it
in mind.
It came about that the kings themselves honored the place and glorified the temple with the finest presents. Verse 3. Even to the extent that the king Seleucus, which you mentioned before, of Asia.
Right.
Defrayed from his own revenues all the expenses connected with the service of the sacrifices. That's the solution.
Hmm. Okay. Now, why would he do that? All right, let's continue. Okay.
Verse 4. But a man named Simon, that would be Shimon, of the tribe of Benjamin, that's Binyamin, son of the right hand, who had been made captain of the temple, had a disagreement with the high priest about the administration of the city market.
Now, wait a minute. Okay, so it sounds to me like Shimon might be a hireling of Seleucus. Okay, and hired to stir up trouble. And it's not about the offerings at the temple, but about the administration of the market. Okay, so here's the excuse he uses to start trouble. Back to you.
Verse 5. Since he could not prevail over Onias, he went to Apollonius of Tarsus, that son of Tarsius.
All okay.
Right, who, at that time, was governor of Coel Syria and Phoenicia, verse 6, and reported to him that the treasury in Jerusalem was full of untold sums of money, that the amount of the funds could not be reckoned. He went and tried to stir up trouble.
Talk about a traitor.
And that they did not belong to the account of the sacrifices, but it was possible for them to fall under the control of the king.
Man, oh man.
He was a rat.
Oh man. Yes, yeah. Total rat.
Verse
rat Fink.
7. When Apollonius met the king, he told him of the money about which he had been informed. The king chose Heliodorus, who was in charge of his affairs, and sent him with commands to effect the removal of the reported wealth. Now, verses 7 and 8 here, you can reference 4 Maccabees, chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 8, Heliodorus at once set out on his journey, ostensibly to make a tour of inspection of the cities of Coelchiria and Phoenicia, but in fact to carry out the king's purpose. Verse 9. When he had arrived at Jerusalem and had been kindly welcomed by the high priest of the city, he told about the disclosure that had been made and stated why he had come, and he inquired whether this really was the situation.
Oh, boy.
Okay, well, here's the explanation. The high priest explained that there were some deposits belonging to widows and orphans, verse 11, and also some money of Hyrcanus, son of Tobias, a man of very prominent position, and that it totaled in all 400 talents of silver and 200 of gold. To such an extent, the impious Simon had misrepresented the facts.
Wow. Wow.
He lied.
Yeah, yeah.
Verse 12. And he said that it was utterly impossible that wrong should be done to those people who have trusted in the holiness of the place and in the sanctity and inviolability of the temple that is honored throughout the whole world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Here we go. Here's the next subsection. Heliodorus plans to rob the temple. Let me get a little drink of coffee.
Yeah, here, right. So here we see one of our own became a traitor to Israel for money.
Man's worst enemies are of his own house.
Yeah, there you go.
All right. Verse 13. And I must mention that I have had a request to do the Maccabees and correct what they have changed.
Right. Yeah, very good.
So I will consider that. Wait till I get done with all the prophets and the Old Testament is done, and then I will think about undertaking that.
Right.
Verse 13. But Heliodorus, because of the orders he had from the king, said that this money must be, in any case, be confiscated for the king's treasury. Right.
Mm.
Verse 14. So he set a day and went in to direct the inspection of these funds. There was no little distress.
Yeah, I'll bet. throughout Jerusalem.
Throughout the whole city. Verse 15. The priests prostrated themselves before the altar in their priestly vestments and called toward heaven upon him who had given the law about deposits that he should keep them safe for those who had deposited them.
Okay, now let's pay attention here, folks, because this was not a bank. This was simply a depository or a bank that lends money out. This was simply a depository for, as he said, the widows and orphans and people who put their money in. No way, shape, or form were these Judahites operating the,
usury system.
The usury system. Thank you. Right. All right, this is proof that these people were Judahites, not Jews. Back to you.
Right, verse 16. To see the appearance of the high priest was to be wounded at heart, for his face and the change in his color disclosed the anguish of his soul. Verse 17. For terror and bodily trembling had come over the man, which plainly showed to those who looked at him, and the pain lodged in his heart. People, verse 18, people also hurried out of their houses in crowds to make a general supplication because the holy place was about to be brought into dishonor. Verse 19, women girded with sackcloth under their breasts thronged the streets. Some of the young women who were kept indoors ran together to the gates and some to the walls, while others peered out of the windows. Verse 20, and holding up their hands to heaven, they all made supplication.
Yeah, and they were hiding their gold too, whatever gold they might have had.
Verse 21, there was something pitiable in the prostration of the whole populace and the anxiety of the high priest in his great anguish. Okay, here is the next subsection of chapter 3. It's called The Lord Protects His Temple. Well, that would be Yahweh protects his temple. That's his house. Okay. Verse 22. While they were calling upon the Almighty Yahweh as Lord, that he would keep what had been entrusted safe and secure for those who entrusted it. Verse 23. Heliodorus went on with what had been decided. Verse 24. But when he arrived at the treasury with his bodyguard, then and there the sovereign of spirits and of all authority caused so great a manifestation that all who had been so bold as to accompany him were astounded by the power of Elohim and became faint with terror.
Wow.
Verse 25, for there appeared to them a magnificently caparisoned horse with a rider of frightening mane. And that means appearance. Those who don't know what mane is, it's appearance. It rushed furiously at Heliodorus and struck at him with his front hooves. Its rider was seen to have armor and weapons of gold. Verse 26. Two young men also appeared to him, remarkably strong, gloriously beautiful, and splendidly dressed, who stood on either side of him and flogged him continuously, inflicting many blows on him.
Oh my God! Well, this is a foreshadowing of the four horses of the apocalypse.
Okay.
There's only one horse in this case. Back to you.
All right. I've missed a couple of notes on verse 19.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
You're involved. Verse,
yeah,
19,
right.
You can reference 3 Maccabees, chapter 1, verse 18. And on verses 22 through 30, that's what I'm reading right now.
Mm-hmm.
3 Maccabees 2, 22. Verse 27, when he suddenly fell to the ground and deep darkness came over him, his men took him up, put him on a stretcher, verse 28, and carried him away. This man who had just entered the aforesaid treasury with a great retinue and all his bodyguard was now unable to help himself. Now, nobody else saw this.
Right? A quivering mass of jelly.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Now here comes a different subsection. Onias prays for Heliodorus. Might be a conversion coming here.
Okay.
Verse 29. While he lay prostrate, speechless because of the divine intervention and deprived of any hope of recovery, verse 30. They praised Yahweh, who had acted marvelously for his own place. And the temple, which a little while before was full of fear and disturbance, was filled with joy and gladness, now that the Almighty Yahweh had appeared. Verse 31. Some of Heliodorus's friends quickly begged Onias to call upon the Most High to grant life to one who was lying quite at his last breath. Verse 32. So the high priest, fearing that the king might get the notion that some foul play had been perpetrated by the Yahudim, they have Jews,
right,
with regard to Heliodorus, offered sacrifice for the man's recovery. Verse 33. While the high priest was making an atonement, the same young men appeared again to Heliodorus, dressed in the same clothing, and they stood and said, "Be very grateful to the high priest Onias, since for his sake Yahweh has granted you your life."
Wow.
Okay.
You'd think he'd be suitably impressed. We'll find out. Right?
Verse
Amazing.
34. Verse 34. And see that you, who have been flogged by heaven, report to all people the majestic power of Elohim. Having said this, they vanish. Okay, here's the next subsection. Let's see, what is this, 9:37? We go till...
We got 40 minutes, roughly.
Good. 10 a.m.? Oh, boy.
Yeah,
we can get a lot of this done. Man,
right.
The conversion of Heliodorus. Verse 35. Then Heliodorus offered sacrifice to Yahweh and married very great vows to the Savior, capital S, of his life.
Mm-hmm.
And having bidden Onias farewell, he marched off with his forces to the king. He bore testimony to all concerning the deeds of the Supreme Elohim, which he had seen with his own eyes. Verse 37. When the king asked Heliodorus what sort of person would be suitable to send on another mission to Jerusalem, he replied, verse 38, "If you have any enemy or plotter against your government, send him there, for you will get him back thoroughly flogged."
Right.
"If he survives at all."
Right.
"For there is certainly some power of Elohim about the place."
There you go.
Verse 39. "For he..." I need to turn a page here. "Who has his dwelling in heaven watches over that place himself and brings it aid, and he strikes and destroys those who come to do it injury." Verse 40. This was the outcome of the episode of Heliodorus and the protection of the treasury.
Okay, so what we have just gone through proves unequivocally that the Apocrypha are worthless. We don't need to study this stuff.
Oh, surely not.
Yeah. Okay, all those Judeo-Christians who say, yeah, the Apocrypha are not worth reading. Wow. What a story.
Yeah, well.
I'm impressed, and so was Heliodorus.
It's a written historical account like Josephus.
Right.
Josephus witnessed so much stuff and wrote it down.
Mm-hmm.
He was a historian. That was his thing.
Right. How is this any different from Kings and Chronicles?
It's not.
It's the same type of literature.
We go.
Yeah.
Those are historical records.
That's right.
Those are not preaching scriptures, although there are messages in them.
That's right.
In the recounting of the stories.
This is scripture, folks, as we've been telling you. And the Judeo-Christian pastors don't know what they're talking about. Well, they don't like history, and therefore they ignore this. But this is
vital. Well, they have a set little thing that they do. they have a mantra that they recite.
Pour me another glass of Zinfandel.
Yeah, well, slurp, I mean, slurp. You know, they don't want to rock the boat. They have a set dogma that they're trained to.
Right, and rituals. They got it all set
that's
up.
All it is.
Mm-hmm.
And they really, there's some, and some of the independent churches that did get down with it, but they still worship on Sunday, and they still talk about Jesus.
They're right.
But then that's how they were raised. They were taught that. They were taught that. And they don't know any better. And a lot of them have switched, and we are seeing more and more and more that have left Judeo-Christianity. I'm not talking hundreds of thousands. I'm talking real good, inspired preachers that are given the correct message now because their eyes have been opened. They have been called.
Yes, yes. Interestingly, this version that I have is done by the National Council of Churches, which is by far one of the worst enemies of the gospel that has ever been created. So I'm sure that they published this.
How old is that?
I don't know. It doesn't say. But they probably published this to give themselves credibility. Okay. All right. There you go.
Here we are. Verse chapter 4. The previously mentioned Simon, who had informed about the money against his own country. Okay. Slandered Onias, saying that it was he who had incited Heliodorus and had been the real cause of the misfortune.
Wow. Verse 2. I wonder if Onias was an Edomite who had wormed his way in. But it doesn't have to be. You know, we have plenty of treacherous Israelites.
You're talking about Shimon.
Yes.
Onias was the priest. He was the good one.
Right, right.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. But Shimon, rather. Onias?
Right.
Back to you.
He dared to designate as a plotter against the government the man who was the benefactor of the city, the protector of his compatriots, and a zealot for the laws. Verse 3. When his hatred progressed to such a degree that even murders, were committed by one of Simon's approved agents. Verse 4, Onias recognized that the rivalry was serious and that Apollonius, son of Menestheus and governor of Coele, Syria, and Phoenicia, was intensifying the Malice of Shimon.
Wow. Time to get rid of Shimon. Time to put him on trial.
Verse 5, yeah. So he appealed to the king, not accusing his compatriots, but having in view the welfare, both public and private, of all the people. Verse 6, for he saw that without the king's attention, public affairs could not again reach a peaceful settlement, and that Shimon would not stop
uh-huh.
his folly.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, this guy was
This guy is pure evil. Shimon is pure evil.
Well, we've experienced that.
Yes.
We've got a constant troll.
Mm-hmm.
Same way.
Trolls, but, yes. Right.
And it's saying all kinds of things. Oh, you're a Jew and all of this other nonsense.
Right, yeah.
They have nothing else that they call names.
Yes.
They don't have any concrete evidence. Mm-hmm. They just like to call names.
Right.
That's their modus operandi. They've always done.
Yeah. Slander. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes,
amen.
They don't have any other way of dealing with it. All right. Verse 7. And you can reference 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Maccabees 1:10 and 4 Maccabees 4:16 for verse 7. When Seleucus died and Antiochus, who was called Epiphanes, succeeded to the kingdom, Jason, the brother of Onias, obtained the high priesthood by corruption.
Oh, my goodness.
Verse 8, promising the king at an interview or by a petition,
mm-hmm.
360 talents of silver, and from another source of revenue, 80 talents. It's going to buy him off.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9, in addition to this, he promised to pay 150 more if permission were given to establish by his authority a gymnasium and a body of youth for it, and to enroll the people of Jerusalem as citizens of Antioch.
Okay.
Right? Now, the Greeks were known for worshiping their bodies.
Right.
And all that, the Olympics and all the other stuff, was all about body worship and showing off your bodies.
Yeah. Yeah. And they were, and the games were performed naked.
Yes. I was just about to say
Okay. Sorry.
Yeah.
Well, right. Yeah. Body worship. Pure body. Like Arnold. Arnold displaying his muscles.
Well.
You know, at the stadium. Right. So here is how the Hellenization of Judah began. Right here. It's telling us point blank. This is where it started. Back to you.
Verse 11, and you can reference 1 Maccabees chapter 8, verse 17. 1 Maccabees 8, 17. He set aside the existing royal concessions to the Yehudim, secured through John, the father of Eupolemus, who went on the mission to establish friendship and alliance with the Romans, and he destroyed the lawful ways of living and introduced new customs contrary to the law. Verse 12. You can reference 4 Maccabees, chapter 4, verse 20. That says this chapter. The 4th Maccabees.
Okay.
He took delight in establishing a gymnasium right under the citadel, and he induced the noblest of the young men to wear the Greek hat. Now, what's the Greek hat? The Greek hat is today known as a yarmulke.
Oh, no.
Yes. That's what the yarmulke is that the Jews wear. That's the Greek hat.
Okay, so that's a continuation of the treason of this priest, Shimon. And the Jews continue in that treason. Why? Because the scripture clearly says the only time men are to cover their heads is when they're mourning or if there's some, you know, distress in the people. Okay? But yet the Jews wear their yarmulkes all the time.
Yeah.
Which and proves that this is where
we are instructed in scripture, and they do the opposite, that we are not to pray with our head covered.
Right.
But
so
they don't pray without their head covered.
So where the wearing of the yarmulke goes back to Jason the traitor. And that's where the Jews get this tradition from.
Verse 13. There was such an extreme of Hellenization and increase in the adoption of foreign ways because of the surpassing wickedness of Jason, who was ungodly and no true high priest. And it says here, the note says, the Greek lacks the word true.
Okay.
But he was no high priest.
Right.
Verse 14, that the priests were no longer intent upon their service at the altar, despising the sanctuary and neglecting the sacrifices, they hurried to take part in the unlawful proceedings in the wrestling arena after the signal for the discus throwing. Verse 15, disdaining the honors prized by their ancestors and putting the highest value upon the Greek forms of prestige.
Judeo-Christians.
Verse 16
right.
and 17, you can reference 4th Maccabees, chapter 4, verse 21. For this reason, heavy disaster overtook them, and those whose ways of living they admired and wished to imitate completely became their enemies and punished them. They turned on them.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17, it is no light thing to show irreverence to the divine laws, a fact that later events
right.
will make clear.
Oh, man. Oh, man. So here is the beginning of sorrows for the house of Judah in Judea. Now, I can imagine the women of Israel running out to the games to see all kinds of men running around naked. This would be like the first time in their lives they had seen any such thing.
Okay.
Right?
Now, there's quite a bit to this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And the next section, I don't really think I have time to read the whole next section.
Right.
So we might want to cut it off right here and take it up on the next show with chapter 18. Jason introduces Greek customs.
Yes, yes.
That will be the next that will be the next section.
Yeah.
So I will mark that. And wow.
Yes. Okay, so from all evidence to hand, we're seeing that it's Israelites, Judahites, who were close to Onias the high priest, turned against him for filthy lucre, offered bribes, and turned away from the ways of Israel and began adopting Greek customs. Doesn't appear that there's any Edomite involved here. From this evidence, we can only conclude that it was traitor Israelites who were doing these things.
Yes, absolutely. Well, man's worst enemies are those of his own house.
Yes.
Yes.
So this is really bad. Well, this is Judeo-Christianity. appearing in pre-Christian times. Okay? The adoption of non-Israelite customs by the Israelites in the land, which we see our brethren, the white Adamic Israelites of America and Europe, doing exactly, they have done exactly the same thing since Judaism. Yes.
Precisely. They have been seduced by these false teachers, which have wormed their way into the cemetery schools known as the Bible colleges.
Yes. MBI, and Moody Bible Institute.
They are taught this drivel. And then they come out and are ordained and preach it to their congregations, and they pass it on. Monkey see, monkey do. It's a comedy of errors all the way through. Mm-hmm. So,
yes.
My.
Yeah. Swamp Fox says the Mormon church is backpedaling as fast as they can on their previous stance on race mixing. Up to this point in time, the Mormon church was racially segregated. Okay? Mm-hmm. They were almost identity. But now, because, in fact, I was told by several ex-members that the Freemasons have totally taken over the leadership of the Mormon church. So this is what you're seeing.
Well.
Okay? So they're like Simon and Jason, the Freemasons of today. And most of these Freemasons are white.
What have I done on some of my sermons lately? Mm-hmm. They will creep in unawares. These devils that are going to preach the doctrine of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And by golly, they're doing it. They have crept in unawares, even with the Mormons.
Yes. Spoiler alert says, yesterday I got served a video advertisement on YouTube for Mormon.org. It was a pro-family message which featured a white woman, her black husband, and their mixed-blood toddlers.
Niglets.
Mm-hmm. Mamzerlets. Mamzerlets. This, wow, folks, this is right from Second Maccabees, folks. It's happening all over again. Those of us who stand fast in the faith must not integrate.
Brother Herbert puts nougats.
Right.
Oh.
Oh. I'll never eat a candy bar ever again. Oh, my. Good one, Brother Hebert. Good one. Wow.
Well, we're coming down the end of our time.
Wow.
It is such a pleasure to go live again.
Yes.
To have Eli get his problems fixed.
Yeah,
my increased speed.
Yes, yeah.
And we can actually, it'll handle the streaming. His low speed wouldn't handle the streaming.
Right. And the new computer is finally up to speed. I had to adjust to Windows 10. That was part of my problem. But it looks like we got it fixed. We still have issues with Andy's show, where he's doubling his programs. I gave him a suggestion earlier today. I don't know if he's heard that or seen that.
Well,
to get rid of the ghosting problem.
That's a bonus because you've got two ears. You can listen to one show with your left ear, and you can listen to the other show with the right ear.
Yeah.
And you can get both of them.
Yes.
Yeah.
Stereo.
No.
Oh. Right.
Well, we're almost out of time here.
Yeah.
Yahweh bless and keep all of you. I really enjoy these words.
Yes. And even though this is a sad chapter in the history of Israel, it needs to be told, because we see that it's happening all over again, and we have to stand against it. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. See you all next
Those
time.
Those who don't study history are condemned to repeat it.